It's good to see you here. You were forewarned and you came anyway. So, as usual, my wife and I are always surprised to find out what I'm going to say. I had another topic in mind, I have to be honest with you, but I was going to talk about something about situation ethics and new morality, and after studying that for a while, decided it was something I better write about rather than talk about, for a couple of reasons, one of which you get to review what you said. And it was a little heavy. Question: are you strong? How do we measure being strong? Well, a lot of the times we refer to strength as physical strength, and how do we get that? Well, people work out at the gym, right? They exercise with some activity. Maybe they're into running sports or softball or basketball or something like that. Some people gain physical strength through their work. There are several young women in this church right now with new babies, and I will tell you what, as I watch them and those babies grow, they get stronger, don't they? Because they're lifting them, even when they're 5 years old, and I couldn't lift one of their children probably now. But they do. And so they get strong. We have some strong people in this church. Mental strength is another way of that we talk about people being strong. Well, what is it to be mentally strong? And can we exercise somehow to get that way? Spiritual strength, well, what is that? And again, how do we get that way? You know, we read articles, don't we? We read the internet and articles and whatever else. Magazines, health magazines. I found this one, Losing Weight. Anyway, they tell us how to eat, how to work out and lose weight and get more healthy. They talk us about diets and things like that. There are books and articles about mental strength, too. Well, what about spiritual strength? Well, the first thing, the book and the thing we ought to read about spiritual strength, the thing is the Bible. Knowledge is power. And knowledge of the Bible is certainly gives us more strength and power. We meet with fellow Christians to increase our strength, don't we? The whole idea of Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 talks about God setting certain things in order in the local church. For what purpose? For the building up of the saints and the edifying of the body. Until we all become mature Christians, more like Jesus Christ, as Rowdy said this morning. We observe spiritually strong people, and we try to imitate them. We get stronger with exercise and experience. Hebrews 5:14 mentioned that in class this morning. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the more we exercise our knowledge of the Word, and the more that we exercise choosing between good and evil, the stronger we get. Mental strength, I think, is related to spiritual strength, and one supports the other. A spiritually strong person, I think you will agree with me, is usually mentally strong too. Well, what makes us spiritually strong and should help, what makes us spiritually strong should also help make us mentally strong. We can define mental strength sometimes by what mentally or spiritually strong people don't do. Sometimes it's easier to talk about what you don't do than what you do to define something. I look at lists on the internet and Facebook and something called LinkedIn, which is Facebook for business people, in case you haven't looked at it. I read these things, especially if you're on LinkedIn, you get email messages where articles are written by captains of industry or whatever else. And I'm always amazed that, frankly, biblical principles teach the very self-same things these people have discovered. Had they read the Bible, they probably would have discovered them earlier. There was a list I saw by a social worker named Amy Morin. And she had something called 13 things that mentally strong people avoid. And as I was reading those, I said, you know, there are scriptures that deal with most every one of these points. What would it be like to try to talk about these points and then maybe relate some scripture to what these things are? Well, first of all, mentally strong people and spiritually strong people don't waste time feeling for themselves, do they? They don't let circumstances get them down. They don't let the way they've been treated by other people get them down. Now, I'll be honest with you. We hear there have been people who have been here and visited and said, well, I wasn't treated right, so I'm going somewhere else. just a quick aside. Being a member of a congregation is like somebody wrote of marriage being a box, okay? You can't take anything out of it until you put something into it, right? You put something into whatever you put into your association with fellow Christians in this congregation, believe me, you will get out. That's why we always advise people here who are visitors, or I would advise people who are visitors or new members to be aggressive. You know, go out and meet people and be active. What you put in, you will get out. The Apostle Paul didn't feel sorry for himself. In the reading that we had, you look at all the things and trials and things that he went through. But in all of his writings, do you detect one time when the Apostle Paul seemed to feel sorry for himself? He didn't. He was always positive, always on the go, always looking for the next thing to do. There's an old saying, I felt sorry I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. There's always somebody worse off than we are. There are always people with circumstances worse than we have. And so what do? If we are strong people, we don't waste time with that. We just go on and do things that we ought to do. Let's look at, if I can figure out how to work this thing. Look out at John 12. It is a reading here, starting in verse 23. Jesus is talking. Answered them, saying, the hour has come the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And he who loves his life shall lose it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. If anyone loves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also my servant shall be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This kind of goes along with what Rowdy was saying this morning. We need to be more like Christ. Jesus is saying that. And my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came to this hour. Jesus didn't feel sorry for himself. Jesus knew what he was about to face. And he said, should I ask God to save me from this? He said, this is why I came here. He had his mind on the goal, if you will, and not on his circumstances. So, mentally strong people don't waste time feeling sorry for themselves. They don't give away their power. Ooh, what does that mean? I saw this and I said, this is interesting. Don't let others make them feel inferior or bad. Is that a biblical principle? Mentally strong people and spiritually strong people are in control of their actions and their emotions. They know their strength is in managing their own responses to things. We've had lessons on, okay, we will decide, like Rowdy said, decide to be happy. Decide to do this. Whatever. We have our responses to things this life throws at us, and we have a predisposition, if you will, and how we're going to react to them. What did Paul tell Timothy? Let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, faith and purity. Don't let a man despise your youth. Well, isn't that not letting some people get your power? Of course it is. But how did he do it? How do you maintain the power? By being an example of believers in word, conversation, charity, love, faith, purity, and spirit. These are the kinds of things we are. We don't let people take that away from us, you see. Charlie Brown put it a different way. The less you respond to rude, critical, argumentative people, the more peaceful your life will become. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about. They don't shy away from change. Fear, as a matter of fact, a person who is mentally and spiritually strong is probably fears being stagnant or being in the same place. I mean, do you ever wake up in the morning and go, boy, I've been here before too many times. I wish I could change something. Sometimes we do that. And complacency. It's easy to get into a feeling of complacency. Maybe you wake up in the morning and say, this is great, I don't want to change it. But that's not normal. People who are active, people who are mentally strong, spiritually strong, are not stagnant. They are energized by the prospect of change, even when that change involves something that is unknown to them. Examples, 2 Corinthians 15:7. Be strong, therefore, let not your hands be weak, for your word shall be rewarded. Be strong. Don't let your hands be weak. Consider the people of Berea, for instance, in Acts 17:11. Paul was preaching something new to them. It would be a major change in their life. Well, what was their response? Were they afraid of it? Did they turn him away? No. They listened to what he had to say, but they checked the scriptures, didn't they, to see if these things were true. More about something like that later. They don't waste energy on things they can't control. They know they can control only their own response. In Philippians 1, we find Paul in prison. And you would think being in prison, if you're in prison, you don't have a whole lot of control over what's going on in your life. But he writes, I desire that you should understand, brothers, that things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other palaces. And most of the brothers in the Lord, becoming confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ because of envy and strife, others some also of goodwill. Those indeed preach Christ out of contention, not sincerely, as supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but these others preach in love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Nevertheless, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I rejoice in this. Yes, also I will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. According to my earnest expectation and hope, I shall be ashamed in nothing, but as always now, Christ shall be magnified in my body with all boldness, where it is by life or by death for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. He's in prison. Is he worried about getting out of prison? Not much likelihood he's going to be able to do that. As a matter of fact, he put himself there in a way, didn't he, by appealing to Caesar. We'll talk about that later too. But he's not looking to get out of it. He's making the most of the situation. So when you're in prison, or if you're a captive, but you have access to the Roman government, what do? You teach people. And that's what he was doing. He said the word of God had spread not only through the palace of the emperor. And what was that emperor's name? Anybody know? Nero. He was one of the most awful people that ever walked the earth, especially as far as Christians were concerned. When he decided to persecute Christians, he would use them as torches to light his parties at night. That was the nicest thing that he did. But anyhow, so Paul is not wasting energy on something that he can't control. He's going on making the best of what he has and what he can do. Mentally strong people don't worry about pleasing other people. There's two extremes here. Have you ever known anybody that just wants to please everybody and they'll never say no? And they get themselves in all kinds of problems and whatever. That's one extreme. The other extreme is somebody who doesn't want to please anybody, and they're just unpleasant to be around. Well, people that are spiritually and mentally strong are kind and fair to others, but we don't stay silent because we don't want to displease someone. Have you ever not said something because you thought somebody may not like it? Not afraid to speak up. Of course, you remember one of my favorite stories is about my wife, who is probably one of the most mentally strong, spiritually strong people I know. And there are a lot of folks here like that. I was on a trip somewhere. She took the children to see her parents in Dayton, Ohio. We lived in Virginia at the time. She's driving along the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and there's a CB radio we had in the car at the time. And she got tired of listening to the truckers. And she turned on, she picked up the mic during a quick pause and said, "Do you guys eat with the same mouth that garbage is coming out of?" And on Channel 19, there was silence up and down the Pennsylvania Turnpike for a while. I said, "Peggy," and she said, "They didn't know who I was." not afraid to speak up. Paul wasn't afraid to speak up when Peter was overcome with hypocrisy, if you will. You remember he was eating and drinking with the Gentiles when a delegation came up from Judea, and then after that he wouldn't associate with the Gentiles. And Paul upbraided him about that. Paul wasn't shy about that. In Mark 16:18, "For John said unto Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." John lost his head over that one. He was mentally strong, though, wasn't he? I didn't say it didn't have consequences. In 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. With what? All long suffering. So we're not afraid to speak up, but we also watch what we say and how we say it. There's a young atheist that was interviewed, and there's another thing that I've been reading and thought would be a good topic. Young person who was an atheist, and he says, people that talk to me, I don't accept the fact that they're Christians unless they try to convert me. And he went on to say, he said, if you really truly believe there's a place like hell, then I'm in danger of going there, and if you really love me and love my soul, why don't you tell me about it? Do we do that? It's one thing. This church is growing, but I'm concerned. Are we growing by borrowing sheep from other flocks? Or are we getting new sheep? And the fingers are pointing back at me here when I say things like that. Mentally strong and spiritually strong people don't fear taking calculated risk. It doesn't mean they go jumping into foolish things, doing foolish things, and taking risks for no good reason. But they weigh the risk and benefits and worst-case scenarios before they make a move. But they're not afraid to do it. In Acts 18:10, God tells Paul, "For I'm with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Paul was weighing the goods and the bads, you will, of going into Corinth. It wasn't exactly what you would call anybody would call a fertile field for teaching the gospel, because it was a very sinful city. And then again, we read about his trial, and he appeals to Caesar in Acts 25. Take a look at that. Acts 25 and starting in verse 10. Paul says, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. I'm being judged in a Roman court," in other words, where I ought to be judged. "I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But there's nothing of which these accuse me. No one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." And again, that Caesar was Nero Caesar. But Paul appealed to Caesar. And other passages suggest that Paul had in mind going there, because it's becoming very clear that Christianity is not a sect of the Jews. The Jewish religion was a recognized Roman religion, if you will. And because of that, the Romans had certain certified religions, if you will, that they would put up with, and others they didn't. And I think there's the concept that Paul wanted to go to Rome and clarify what this was and get Christianity accepted by the Romans as a certified Roman recognized religion. But anyway, at any rate, though, he is taking a risk by going to appeal to Caesar, and he's willing to take it. Now, certainly he's inspired by God. He knows what he's doing, but there are other people who were that God communicated with, like, name one, Jonah, who wasn't willing to take a risk and wound up taking more risks than ever. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, and then again in Acts 5, they debated with the Sanhedrin. Now, that's taking a risk. You could have gone there and said, "Oh, yes, sir, we'll do what you say." But they didn't do that. And then finally they wound up making the statement in 5:29, shouldn't we obey God rather than men, when they were being told not to teach about Jesus Christ. Mentally and spiritually strong people don't dwell on the past. They acknowledge the past. They avoid getting mired in it, though. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Enough said. Don't make the same mistakes over and over again. Everybody heard this phrase, I think, before. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different outcome. That sounds like me trying to work a Rubik's Cube. Anyhow, a person who is strong accepts responsibility and learns from their mistakes. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. And starting in verse 13. Paul is talking about Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. I have the right one? 13, 14. Yep. Anyhow, Paul said that he is, I may have the wrong, actually I believe it's chapter 1. We'll try that, and if we don't, I'll just tell you what I'm trying to say. The hazards of writing these things down. Yeah, chapter 1, starting with verse 13. "You have heard my manner of life when I was in Judaism, that I persecuted the church of God with surpassing zeal and ravaged it. And I progressed in Judaism beyond many contemporaries in my race, being much more a zealot of the traditions of my fathers." In verses 23 and 24, "But only they were hearing that it was he who persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once ravaged, and they glorified God in me." Had Paul made a mistake, an honest mistake, but a mistake in persecuting the church? The answer is it was a big one. Yeah, he had. Did he dwell on that and let that be a detriment to what he was trying to do? The answer is no. He said, "I did it. But now I preach the faith and people glorify God in me." So he didn't look back and he didn't let his past and the mistakes that he did, he didn't make them over and over. When he saw the right way, when God appeared to him, when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he stopped. He did a complete turnaround. Mentally strong people don't resent other people's success. They take joy, as a matter of fact, in other people's successes. Mentally strong people may take notes about these people and work hard on their own success. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 6 kind of suggests this. It says, "Love does not envy." I think when you're resenting other people's success, you're doing it because of envy, you see. But love doesn't envy. It rejoices, verse 6, in righteousness. It rejoices when things go right, when people are living right and doing well. In John 3:30, we read about John the Baptist when his servants asked him about the fact that Jesus seemed to be gaining more followers and getting more popular than he, John, was. And he was a pretty popular guy in his day. What was his response? "He must increase, but I must decrease." He didn't resent Jesus' success. Of course, he was inspired and he probably realized what was going on. But the fact of the matter is, he did not let his own personal feelings overcome. He didn't feel jealousy because Jesus was succeeding. In Acts 13:45, we have the example of the Jews when they saw the multitudes that were gathering to hear Paul preach, became very jealous of it, and they started blaspheming and saying bad things about him. There's an opposite word that I tried to teach to my granddaughter once. It's called Schadenfreude. It's opposite of taking joy in other people's successes. It's really taking pleasure at other people's pain and misfortune. And they sell newspapers because of that. Now, we're not supposed to be that way. If we're mentally strong people, we take joy in other people's successes. And if we succeed, we're with them. Strong people don't give up after failure. Failure is a chance to learn. Thomas Edison, I read this in school when I was a very young guy. They pointed out, he was interviewed and somebody said, aren't you sorry you failed when you tried 100 things that didn't work? He says, oh no, I didn't fail. I now know 100 things that don't work. He eventually found tungsten was a filament that would keep going, and so we then had electric light bulbs. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In 2 Corinthians 4, again, we... 4, starting with verse 16... For this cause we do not faint, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For the lightness of our present affliction works for us a far more excellent eternal weight of glory. We are not considering the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are not lasting, the things which are seen are everlasting. Again, failure is not something that slows us down, because we have our eyes on something else. Look at Noah. 1 Peter 3:10 refers to Noah, and it says only 8 people were saved in 1 Peter 3:10. He preached for 100 years. Only 8 people. I'd be discouraged, I think, after 2. A preacher friend of mine once said that he was really discouraged when he tried to teach people, and people would not respond to the gospel, till he considered the parable of the sower and said, look, even then, only 1 in 4 worked, was successful. Here's a guy for you sports people. Read that. I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life, and that's why I succeeded. Michael Jordan. Now, I don't know if he's an example of spiritual strength, but you would say this is a guy that definitely has mental strength. While we're on the sports theme, consider that a professional baseball team will get excited about a batter that hits 300, right? Consistently. Well, what does that mean? That means 7 times out of 10 he misses, can't hit. 7 times out of 10. Mentally strong people are not afraid to fail, but they use that to grow. We talked about that this morning. They don't fear alone time. They use time alone to reflect and plan, and to be productive, and to meditate. People who are strong people are happy when they're around other people. They can be happy when they're alone. And they're not dependent on being around a crowd to be happy. Jesus in Matthew 14:23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So on several occasions, Jesus would try to get away from the maddening crowds, if you will, and go off to himself. Quiet time. We all need quiet time. In Psalm 1, verse 2, the man of God meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. So we need to take time to meditate. Mentally strong people don't feel that the world owes them anything. They're prepared to work and succeed on their own merits. Again, the example of Paul. Well, he did most of the writing, so we find good examples in him. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he tells the Thessalonians, you have to be study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he comes back to that theme, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we may not be chargeable to any of you. Mentally, spiritually strong people don't feel that they're owed anything. They go out and try to earn it. And that's not to say that there aren't people who are poor. It's not to say that people who have problems getting a job or whatever else, but they try, you see. They'll do anything. When I was a student, I did almost anything I could to get enough money to eat. I was thin then. There was a reason for that. Couldn't afford to eat. And lastly, mentally strong people don't expect immediate results. Television shows these days, all the problems are solved in how long? 45 minutes? If you take the commercials out, you know, it's less than an hour, probably 40 minutes. But anyway, sometimes half an hour. All the problems of the world are solved on television. I think we get spoiled to that. No, mentally strong and spiritually strong people are in it for the long haul, whatever the long haul is. We apply our time and energy, I say we, I'm including myself, I hope, anyway, you too. We all apply our time and energy in measured doses. We recognize and celebrate when we achieve a certain milestone. We look around, we go, whoa, look where I am now. Look where we are. I look out and see a lot of faces of people that I've known when they were very young. And they're married. Some of them have children now. Some that I knew when they were very young are driving their cars now. They've accomplished something. They've, through a long time, and it took a long time to get that way. James 5:7, be patient therefore, brethren, under the covering of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. I think one of the best examples of someone who does not expect immediate results is a person who plants an orchard. Right? How long does it take for an apple tree to grow where it starts producing fruit? A long time. Or someone who plants trees to harvest for wood. Years, 20 years, 15, 20 years before they can start harvesting anything. That is a person who doesn't expect immediate results. James 5:11, we are told that people, that Christians are happy if they are among those who endure. And it refers to the patience of Job. We should all have the patience of Job. And so we come back to the first question. Are you strong? Am I strong? Need to be strong. Our mental and spiritual strength has an effect on our physical health. It really does. Our spiritual strength will affect our salvation. By becoming spiritually strong, we can be mentally strong too. And our children will need that strength to deal with our changing world. Watching a news show today, they said, they think that 60% of the people in this country now believe in homosexual marriage and are in favor of it. I hope they're interviewing the wrong people. But it's things like that in our world that we see that are changing. And we need to be strong to be able to carry on with these kinds of things going on around us. When the Israelites followed God, they were called a strong nation in Micah 4:7. I believe that is a prophecy of Jesus' people, the new Israel, the church. And that's us. When we follow God, we will be a strong nation. And so, one of the three, and this is kind of a joke among the other two elders and me. Whenever I interview people, I say, well, you know, this church has corporate goals. What are corporate goals? When I was taking management courses, a fellow taught one of the courses, worked for Mack Truck, and he said, Mack Truck has a corporate strategy that says, or a goal that says, we build the best truck money can buy. And so we're in a meeting somewhere, we're talking about designs and we're talking about materials. We will ask the question, if we do this, does it make the best truck money can buy? If it does, we'll do it. Well, that's the idea. Well, scripturally, we do have goals in this church. First of all, is to look, care for, and look out for each other. As it says in Galatians, bear you one another's burdens. And the last is take the gospel to those who are outside and need it. But right in the middle, one of our main corporate goals is to help each other gain strength, to gain a knowledge of the scripture, and to gain strength in our personal relationship with God, in essence, to become spiritually strong. Do you want to be a part of that? If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. psychologist I once listened to said that there are changes in people's lives that are affected by different things, but he said one of the things that psychologists recognize is a true spiritual religious conversion. That can change our lives, and it does change our lives. If you want to be part of something, if you want to exercise to become mentally and spiritually strong, then would you come as we stand and sing?